In James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, James says, "Come now, you who say tomorrow, or today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.' But as it is, you're boasting. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." This passage is not a prohibition against being industrious or working hard to provide for your families. The Proverbs are full of all kinds of admonitions to be industrious. It is not a prohibition against planning ahead. If you run a business or you are employed by a business, you have to plan. You have to plan 6 months out, a year out, 2 years out. That's not the problem that's being talked about here. The problem here is not including God in those plans. It is being presumptuous and overconfident, thinking that you, because you're so clever and so smart, to have planned out a map for your business model, that things are going to go well just because you have willed it to be so. And that's not the case. When we plan ahead for our business, we need to include God in those plans and be prayerful to God. Dear Lord, I'm trying to do the best I can here. Please help me. Please bless me in my efforts. Help me to see where I'm wrong, if I'm wrong in something I'm doing. We need to include God in those plans. There's a lot we can learn from this text, but the main point that I want to take from this verse to use as a springboard into the lesson, today's lesson, is in the middle of verse 14 where he says, "You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." And the title of my lesson today is "Life is But a Vapor." As I was walking through the house recently, through the living room, going from one end of the house to the other, I noticed a photograph on one of the shelves above the mantel. A photograph of my mother when she was in her early 20s. And I walked over to that photograph and I looked up at it and I stood there and looked at it for a good long while. And I thought about how young and attractive she was in that photograph. And I contrasted that with how she looks now in her middle 80s, struggling with cancer, and now this broken hip. And then I thought of a photograph that was taken of myself when I was also in my early 20s. And if you can believe it or not, I had a full head of hair. I had a full beard that was dark brown and red, and there was not one single gray hair in that beard. And as I thought about her photograph and my photograph and the differences that I see in her and in myself, I was reminded of this passage and the brevity of life and how truly short life is. There are many passages in the Bible that deal with this idea, and we certainly will not have time to look at all of them, but I do want to look at a couple more. In Psalm 102, verse 11, the psalmist here, and I'm not sure who this psalmist is, it was not attributed to David, but this psalmist says, "My days are like a lengthened shadow, and I wither away like grass." All of us can relate to the withering away like grass, because we see the grass come and it grows and it's lush and green and then it dies off in the fall of the year. But what is this lengthened shadow about? Well, if you were to walk out into the middle of a field on a very clear day, not a cloud in the sky, at high noon, and you just stood there, the sun shining straight down on you, you would not cast much of a shadow at all. But if you were to go back out into that same field just before the sun sets and notice, if the sun is in the west here and you look to the east, it will be a long shadow of your body cast by the sun. The longer the shadow, the less time left in the day. I recall when I was 25, thinking to myself one day, I'm 25 years old. I'm young. If I have 50 years more years to live, if I live to be 75, I've got 50 more years. It seemed like an eternity to me. 35 of those 50 years are gone now. My shadow is getting longer and longer, which means my days are shorter and shorter. This life is very short indeed. In 1 Chronicles 29, David prays a prayer after the children of Israel had collected all the materials and treasure that were going to be needed to build the temple, which David had wanted to build, but God would not allow him to do it, but Solomon later did build. When all of those materials were collected, David prays a prayer. And in verse 14 of that prayer, he says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you." David is saying, all this stuff that we've collected, it already belongs to you anyway. We've collected it, and we're just giving you what belongs to you. And then he goes on in verse 15. "For we are sojourners before you, and tenants, as all our fathers were." Now wait a minute. Why is David saying they're sojourners and tenants, as their fathers had been? Their fathers wandered in the wilderness, but David and his people are now living in the promised land. So why is David saying that they're sojourners and tenants? Because David realizes that his relationship with God and their relationship with God goes far deeper than just some physical promised land or some very comfortable physical existence upon this earth. David is looking through the eye of faith to a spiritual promised land that awaits him and the faithful. We'll come back to this verse later in the lesson. And then he goes on to say, "Our days on the earth are like a shadow." Here's this idea of the shadow again. "And there is no hope." Some translations say our days are not abiding or do not abide. The point is, we can't put stock or faith in time or in days because they're fleeting. David did write this psalm, and he says, "Behold," speaking to the Lord, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath." I looked up the word handbreadth, and handbreadth is defined this way. It's the distance across your hand, excluding your thumb, between this finger and this finger. If you drew a horizontal line, that's the distance. It's 3, 3.5. If you've got a big hand, maybe 4 inches across. And the point he's making is our lives are very short. And he goes on to say, "And at man's very best, if a man lives to be very old and very wealthy, and he lives a healthy life, and he has a lot of children, and he's blessed in every respect that you could ever imagine a man being blessed in, at his very best, his life is a mere breath." And I looked up that expression there, and it can also be interpreted as futility, meaningless, emptiness, worthlessness, lacking substance. So if our lives are that short, And if our lives are relatively that meaningless when you compare them to God Himself or eternity or the universe, someone might ask the question, why did God create us to begin with if our lives were to be so short and meaningless? And it's a good question. It's a valid question. And I think the Bible answers that question for us. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 give us an account of the creation of the universe. When the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit together created all the planets and stars, the sun and the moon, the earth, and all the life on the earth. And on the sixth day, God created the cattle and the beasts of the field, and He also created man. And in verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over all the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." God created man in His own image. We are unique from all of God's creation. God did not create the whale, or the dolphin, or the elephant, or the tiger in His image. God created man in His image. God is a spirit being. And we are also spirit beings. Animals are not spirit beings. We have a physical body, but inside our physical body dwells the spirit being, the part of us that is in the image of God. Go with me to chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there He placed the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now down to verse 16. "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from every tree in the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." I think verse 17 makes it very clear to us that God created man to live. He didn't create man to die. It was not God's intention for man to create man just so he could die. He created man to live. But there was a condition placed on their living, and that was obedience. God had given them this beautiful garden. And inside this garden, there were many trees that bore fruit that were attractive to the eye, that were good for food, as well as the tree of life, which was a special tree that helped to sustain their life perpetually. And from all of these trees, they were free to eat anytime they wanted, as much as they wanted. But we know that they weren't satisfied with that, because Satan came along and he tempted Eve, and she gave to Adam, and he ate as well. And they violated this command that God had given them. When I think about that, and I contrast what they did, and all the abundance that they had to choose from, how they weren't satisfied with it. When I contrast that with what Jesus said, in John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me Jesus got more satisfaction, more sustenance, more nourishment out of doing the will of God than he did eating physically. When I was a boy growing up, my father used to say about me and some of the other children, he would say, "That boy'd rather play than eat when he's hungry." Or, that guy would rather do this or that than eat when he's hungry. Sometimes there are things that are more important to us than eating when we're hungry. And to Jesus, his food was to do the will of his Father. And if Adam and Eve had had that attitude and that frame of mind and that heart within them, then they would have done what God instructed them to do. In John chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus says, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him," talking about his Father. "I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Adam and Eve can't say that. We can't say that. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, we know they sinned in chapter 3, first part of the chapter, but go to verse 22 with me. Chapter 3, verse 22. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. And he drove the man out at the east of the Garden of Eden. He stationed a cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of life." Now, God told Adam and Eve, "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." But they didn't just physically fall over dead. When they ate the forbidden fruit, they didn't just fall over dead. They're still alive now. And God's driven them out of the garden, but they're still physically alive. But he has made it so that they cannot any longer access the tree of life. The tree of life was what gave them this perpetual life. If we define death, I think it'll help us better understand what God meant when he said, "In the day you eat thereof, you surely die." Well, as regards physical death, when we die physically, when this physical body falls over dead, what takes place? What happens? Well, there's a separation. There's always a separation that takes place when death happens. And let's look at a couple of biblical examples that will illustrate that point. When Jesus died on the cross, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, it says, "And he cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." What does that mean, yielded up his spirit? Well, the spiritual part of us, that's, you can't see it, you can't feel it, you can't touch it, but it's there, and it's every bit as real as our physical bodies. When a person dies, the spirit is separated from the body and returns to God who gave it. We see another example of this in Acts chapter 7 and verse 59. There was a young man named Stephen. He was a disciple of Christ. And he was stoned to death because he was preaching Christ. And it says they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Here's another situation where the spirit leaves the body. And Stephen knows that that's what's about to happen. And he's appealing to the Lord Jesus, "Receive my spirit. I'm dying. Please receive my spirit." So that's what takes place when someone physically dies. But there's also a spiritual death that takes place. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve on the very day that they sinned. Spiritually, they died. And we see in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, Isaiah is rebuking the children of Israel because of their sin. And he's trying to help them to see that their sin has caused a separation between them and their God. And he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities," or sins, "have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So just as the spirit leaves the body when physical death takes place, here we have a situation where there was a separation between God and Adam and Eve when they sinned, when they ate of the forbidden fruit. Well, another question that someone might ask, and I think is also a valid question, is there anything that we can do to reverse this, or to stop it, or to escape the death process? Well, if we're talking, it depends on which death process we're talking about. Spiritual death or physical death? And they're very hard to separate because physical death has been brought on by spiritual death. And so it's hard when you talk about one really not to talk about the other because they're so tightly intertwined. But if you're talking about physical death, the only way we could possibly escape it would be if the Lord comes first. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul, speaking about the resurrection, said, "The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." So short from the Lord coming back before we die, and that could happen. The Lord could come back before we pass from this earth. He could come back today. He could come back tomorrow, next week. It could happen. Personally, I hope he does. The sooner he comes back, the better I'm going to like it. But if the Lord comes back, that's the only way we're going to escape death. Otherwise, every single one of us are going to die. And it won't be long from now because our life is a vapor. Makes no difference if we live to be 35 or 105. Our life is a vapor. Well, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 says, "The person who sins will die." Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." 1 Corinthians 15:56, "The sting of death is sin." When I read that verse, I think about a bee sting. Have you ever been outside working and you get stung, and you never even saw the bee? You just, you know, you feel it. You feel that pain. And, you know, you may look, maybe he stung you on the arm, and you look, and the bee's already gone. But you see the evidence of the sting because you've got this red, swollen, very painful spot on your arm. That's the evidence of the bee sting. Well, the Apostle Paul here says the sting of death is sin. Death is the evidence of the sting of sin. It's kind of depressing, isn't it, when you think about it? You know, all these passages, you sin, you're going to die, and you're going to die. And because every one of us have sinned, and every one of us face the consequences of our sin. But do not despair, because there's great news. And the great news is that we can escape the consequences of spiritual death through a spiritual rebirth. We can be born again and escape those consequences. In John chapter 3, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." Nicodemus was having a very difficult time wrapping his mind around this. He's saying you can't be born out of your mother's womb a second time, can you? And Jesus says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. When someone's, you know, born physically, that's a fleshly thing. Jesus wasn't talking about a fleshly birth. He was talking about a spiritual rebirth. When we are baptized into Christ, we are born of the water. That's when we come in contact with the blood of Christ. Our sins are washed away. And at that same time, we are also born of the Spirit, in that, as Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's a spiritual rebirth. If we're willing, we can have that spiritual rebirth, and we can escape the consequences of this separation from God, this eternal punishment that we deserve, this eternal death. In Romans chapter 6, verses 21 through 23, says, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? When you were living in your sins, when you were having a great time, or you thought you were having a great time, what benefit did you derive from that? Doing things that you're now ashamed that you did? He says, the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that a wonderful? Isn't that wonderful news? First Corinthians 15:20 and 22. The Apostle Paul said, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, also in Christ all will be made alive. I remember running into a former co-worker of mine that I worked with. I didn't actually work with her, but she worked at Westinghouse when I worked at Westinghouse many years ago. Westinghouse is now Eaton Corporation, which is where Daryl works. And I ran into her. I left the company, and a few years after I left, they had a big layoff, and she was laid off. And I ran into her, and she had since that time found another job and liked the job that she was in very much. And she said, you know, I was really distraught when I got laid off, and I was really concerned and worried about it, but I finally came to realize that there's life after Westinghouse. And I'd never heard anybody say that before as it regards a job or something. But I understood exactly what she was saying. Well, there's life after sin. In Adam, all die, but there can be life after we sin, if we will come to Jesus on His terms. We don't have to suffer the eternal consequences of that. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 57, the Apostle Paul said this, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up by victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful passage of Scripture? It's so encouraging. Well, our physical life is a vapor, but we can still live with God eternally. because he has provided a path. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus talks about two paths. One is a wide path that leads to destruction. The other one is a narrow path that leads to life. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Why should we live our lives with an attitude of grab all the gusto you can? Why should we live that way? Why should we invest all of our treasure, our physical treasure and our spiritual treasure? Why should we invest it in this life that is so short and so meaningless? I said we'd come back to this passage because I want to make this point. When David prayed the prayer that he prayed, and this was at the very close to the end of David's life as well. When he prayed this prayer, when he said, "For we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all of our fathers were," David understood that they were just passing through. Even though they were living in the physical promised land, they were still just passing through this life. And so why would we, if we're sojourners, why would we want to invest all of our treasure in the place where we're sojourning? I remember when I was a boy studying about the Oregon Trail and all the people that went to Oregon in the late 1800s. And the government was giving away land out there, and you could go out there and start a new life, and you could have land to farm and build a house and start a new life out there. Well, what if you lived back in those days and you were on your way to Oregon, and you had a certain amount of treasure, a certain amount of money that you had saved and collected, and you were going to, when you got out there, you're going to use that money to start a new life with, to build a new house. You wouldn't want to stop somewhere along the way and squander all that money, because when you got to Oregon, you don't have anything to build your new life with. Or if you're renting a house, he says that they were sojourners and tenants. If you're renting a house and you've been saving to get a sizable down payment to buy a house or to build a house, while you're living in the rented house, you're not going to spend tens of thousands of dollars fixing up that house that you don't even own. That's going to deprive you of the ability to buy the house that you had planned on. And that's the way it is for us. We're living in a rented house, brethren. We're living in a place that we cannot stay in. We are here temporarily. Our life is a vapor that appears for a very short time and vanishes away. If you're not a Christian, that should scare you. If you are a faithful child of God, no need to be afraid, because you're going to a better place. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to think seriously about it. If you are a Christian and you need the prayers of the congregation for any reason, I would encourage you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.